But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Thank you, Brian, very much for reading. Thank you, everybody, for getting your Bibles open. And some of you will have got colouring sheets. This one has got a fantastic bunch of flowers. Can you colour it in to look anything like these? Again, a lot of pink, a lot of white, a bit of green and some yellow. I'll have a look and see if you've got one of these and you're happy to colour it in for afterwards. These are smelling amazing, by the way, lilies. Right, let's get going. I'm going to pray for us as we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be hearing your voice through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, written 2,000 years ago, as you intended him to teach that church. Please may we be a congregation who listens carefully and learns what you would have us learn. Please change us to be a congregation more like Jesus. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Okay, if your job looked like it was taking you away from South Cambridge and you needed to find a new church family to be part of, would you know what to look for? Would you just plump for the one nearest you and hope for the best? Or would you do a bit of research online, see if they had any information on the internet? Would you send an email to the minister? That's happened to me. People at our church who sent me emails before they came. I'm very glad they did. I hope you would, because your church family is meant to be a vital part of you maturing as a Christian and helping you in the great mission of making disciples. Say you did visit a new church and the parking was easy. And the welcome was warm, and the music was contemporary, and the friendliness of the people you sat next to was very pleasant. Perhaps you'd consider the children's work, and the youth work, and the mission giving, and the safeguarding statements, all good things. Perhaps you'd look out for, I hope you'd find, an acknowledgement that this church does not tolerate domestic abuse at all. Those are all good things, great things to take into account. Perhaps you'd be drawn to a church that's a bit further away because there's a well-known pastor there. He's written a couple of books and you've got those books on your shelf. So you don't even look around. You just go there. It must be good. Well, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth he planted, and he's writing with a passionate and heartfelt concern for them because instead of going off and joining a different church, which would have been upsetting enough, he's heard that they have welcomed in some leaders who are leading them astray. Now, he's got a job on his hands because these men are super able. They've got letters of competence. They sound polished on stage. They can preach powerful, anecdote-filled funny sermons. Things look good to the casual visitor. But Paul has got the inside scoop, and his next part of his letter to them is aiming to help them be as discerning as they should be about the ministry they're receiving. And when they see a problem, he asks them to confront it. Now, challenging a church leadership is hard to do because the leaders hold all the power. They pull all the strings. But Paul still has one string he can pull, and that is to write them a letter. And that's what he does. He loves them so much, he can't help it. And this one gets through. Listen then to some means of spotting genuine ministry. The first is actually friendship. You could say, do people matter more than mission? Are people more important than mission? We'll leave that up for a moment. Look at verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. You'd have thought Paul would be the mission. That would be his priority, making new disciples, especially because God's opened the door. There's people who are willing to hear. And yet it's a person Paul is missing. He didn't find Titus in Troas, and he had no peace of mind. He couldn't settle in and preach. His mind was constantly on his friend. He wants to see him, and he wonders how he's doing. He hasn't got him on WhatsApp, so he decides he's got to go and try and find him. We've just spent half a term looking at a book about evangelism, how to talk about Jesus. And you could be forgiven for thinking that the mission, talking about Jesus, is all that matters. But if you read the book carefully, his and our compassion for people is what matters. Our desire for them to share the precious gift that we have received. We so love them that we'll help them to hear the message. We will dare to cross the pain line and tell the better story that we've been told. We love people, and so we will work at sharing Jesus with them. But actually, this is about Paul so missing a fellow Christian, he's prepared to press on and leave a gospel field unharvested in order to be with him. So my question for you is, do you really care about your fellow Christians? Like this, is getting to be with fellow believers a priority? Either Paul needs the encouragement of a Titus right then, or he's got Titus so on his mind, he can't wait to get to him and encourage him. Here is the great man, the Apostle Paul, God's man for the whole Gentile world, and he's so concerned about one friend, he's prepared to change his plans to go and visit him. People matter more than mission. Isn't that striking? What should it mean for us? Well, if you hear of a church that seems to have loads of ministries going on, impressive outreach, great publicity, evangelistic courses, it's worth looking under the hood and asking, does this church really care about people? Is it trying not to burn them out? Is it recognizing that people are different and not everyone will fit the same mold? Has it got a ministry supporting the suffering in the flock? Does it notice the hard-pressed? Is getting time with people what matters to the ministers? That's question one. Second question is, are you okay with ministry not being easy? Are you okay with ministry not being easy? There are two different images Paul uses to express this. The first is a victory parade, and the second is people's reaction to the smell. Okay, so the victory parade. Verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. If your team win a big trophy or an FA Cup or something, when they arrive back in their hometown, they get an open-top bus. I put Liverpool up, but just to be fair, I also put Chelsea up. Look at verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Loads of clapping, hundreds of people everywhere. In Roman times, a victorious general who just won a great battle, conquered an enemy, would come back and have a triumphal procession. The general would be in the lead, then his troops, but at the back would be the conquered army, now prisoners of war in chains. Well, Christian ministry is, says Paul, a bit like being in the triumphal procession of God with Jesus Christ up front. Great to be part of it. But, he says, it also feels like being captives at the back of the procession. You see, Paul is ambiguous here. You're not quite sure what part you're playing in this procession. I think he's deliberate because sometimes it can feel like you're on top of the world and Christ is winning and you're part of the winning team. At other times you can feel defeated and broken and in chains, being dragged along as captives. Are you ready for that? Are your ministers ready for that? If you follow Jesus Christ, it will be a mixed bag. At times, when in church or when at a conference or surrounded by other wonderful Christians looking forward to Jesus' return, and you're all right with the battle, at other times you'll feel distressed, defeated, set back, because the secular world around you seems to have no time for the Christian faith and is making life very hard. Paul is prepared to thank God for the triumphal procession, and he mixes his metaphors. Because that procession, that train of followers behind Jesus sends a message, and he describes that message as spreading a pleasing aroma of Christ. Now, I enjoy the uplift of walking into a bakery, or even just walking past the bakery at the end of the village. I don't know if you've done that, when they've been cooking fresh bread. It is a great smell. I can't think of anyone who doesn't like that. We've got some Indian neighbors, and walking past their house several times a week, it's an amazing smell coming out of their house. I'm not sure I enjoy the smell of curry in my house the next morning. So maybe that's something to think about. I love a fresh ground coffee. It's almost as good as tasting that espresso that comes off the first press. Fresh cooked brownies, the smell of them wafting out of the kitchen. I'm sure you've got your own favorite smells, aromas that trigger happy feelings and anticipation. Well, Paul says, think of your sense of smell. And realize that you being a Christian around people will either make people enjoy the experience or hate the experience. Not all smells are attractive. Some are loved by some people and hated by others. I think petrol is like that. So most of you like petrol? Some don't like that smell at all. And Marmite, I know, is like that. Thankfully, it looks like most of Christchurch South Cams likes Marmite. Well, we'll get used to being loved by some, but hated by others. That's what Paul is saying. That's what it's like in Christian ministry, always. Christians just living their lives to please Jesus in a world that doesn't care a jot about him will have an effect on those around him, like a strong aroma. Don't be surprised at it. Expect it. Look at verse 14. The procession spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. A Christian living distinctively in the world today, that's in a way that honors God with their time and money, patterns of speech, use of alcohol, attitude to sexuality, they'll be very different from people who don't know and love Jesus. And when people notice, they can't help but being divided into those that are attracted and want to know more. Paul calls those the ones being saved, and those who are repulsed and they want to get away or shut you up. Paul calls them the ones who are perishing. I've had that experience recently, trying to get a little article published in a magazine. It said something about what it means to be a Christian. And I was told, we don't have that in our magazine. That's what Paul says at the end of verse 16. Who is equal to such a task? Nobody naturally wants to be a source of division. It's a hard job. Are you ready for Christian ministry not to be easy? The super apostles who turned up in Corinth and been shoved into leadership because they looked the part, sounded the part, and that was their handling of God's word. That's where the error was, or that was where there was a chink in their presentation. Paul says, verse 17, that he, unlike so many, he's talking about the current super apostles that the Christians were taken by, unlike them, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. So that's a question. Are you sincere? Are the ministers who are ministering to you sincerely teaching the word of God? We don't know what it looked like, but for all its impressive performance, the teachers they had in Corinth had an eye on one thing. the collection plate. A big thing was made about giving on a regular basis. It was probably sounded fine for most of the time. The benefits of covering mission, looking for ministry costs to be covered, but the spiel underneath it was all profit motive. Looking closely, there would have been signs, maybe fine clothes, smart cars, expanding staff. And in the 21st century, the same peddlers are doing the rounds. Big, powerful speakers, they draw and hold a huge crowd, they have impressive auditoriums filled with hopeful people who dig deep into their wallets at the call to give generously because they've been told it's seed money and a best life now will follow if only they show the generosity of giving that God has shown them. Watch out for that. Faithful gospel ministers will not peddle the word of God for profit. Now, churches do need money to function. A minister deserves his wages. You'll read that elsewhere in the New Testament. But genuine ministry will take great care to be transparent about where the money's going, not extravagant in its remunerations, and careful when it speaks about money. The tone from the front will be sincere exposition, not flashy or impressive, but sincerity, as though before an audience of one. Are we sincere? Fourthly, how do you commend yourself? That's in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3. The super apostles had arrived, it seems, with letters of commendation. Impressive documents signed by important people that made their fitness for the roles more compelling. Paul had none of that. So it's possibly one more reason the Corinthians were being turned off his leadership. Paul therefore writes about his genuine ministry credentials, and he says he does have one important letter of commendation. And it's the one that matters. Verse 2, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts and known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ. There's no greater commendation than one from the Lord Jesus. And he writes one every time someone becomes a Christian. Paul calls the Corinthians the result of our ministry, which means they heard gospel truth through him. Unimpressive, not very flash, very ordinary sounding Paul, and God used his ordinary words to change people by the Holy Spirit. That's the way anyone becomes a Christian. It's never about the impressiveness of the minister. It's always about the work of the Holy Spirit on the human heart through the words that have been passed on. Minister, that's you and me, is a messenger, no less, no more. An ambassador who speaks on behalf of God, and those words are then taken, and as God sees fit, applied to the conscience and to the mind and then to the heart to bring someone to saving faith. Now there is amazing joy in being part of the process, part of the machine, the cog that has helped bring someone to saving faith. I can't think of anything quite like it. And not taking the credit and giving it all to God is part of the joy. So we won't see smart documents sealed with wax or a PhD necessarily signed by someone famous. Paul says, we've got you. You are our letter. You came to saving faith through the very ordinary ministry God gave us to pass on. There's no greater commendation than your own changed hearts. But the heart is deceitful. We so easily fall prey to the impressive rhetoric and the heavy bass line and the impressive sound and light show. Let's not be impressed by those things. Let's look and see if people are being changed by their ministry. I think this goes a long way to saying why we need to be very cautious about jumping on the celebrity bandwagon when someone famous says they've become a Christian. Who can you think of in the pop culture who's said they're a Christian? Stormzy? Justin Bieber? Kanye West? Their testimony is never going to be the silver bullet that everyone needs to hear. When I was at college in the late 80s, there was a British Olympic athlete called Chris Akabusi around. And I was he was very vocal about his faith in Jesus. And I was part of the team that invited him to come and be at a mission, to be interviewed at a mission event. And it was strange having a famous person talking about Jesus. And perhaps people came along just to see him. But no one becomes a Christian because of celebrity endorsements. G. Jesus doesn't need that kind of commendation. It left a very funny taste in the mouth afterwards, and I've been cautious ever since. What does make an impact is ordinary people who have been going on one direction starting to travel in another. If you see someone whose life has changed because of Jesus, that is powerful. Instead of living for themselves, they start living for the one they claim to have has saved them. So the way we live matters. There is a commendation of Christ that's going on each and every day. Someone knows you're a Christian. Your life, therefore, is then being measured against the question, does being a Christian make a difference? And what sort of difference does it make? People might think that you've trusted Christ to get protection from suffering, but we follow a crucified Savior, and they'll need to understand that until Jesus comes back, suffering will be in the world. What will be different is the way we face suffering. We'll do it with the company of the one who has saved us and proven himself good and powerful and able to strengthen us for what we have to face. We are never alone if we're in Christ. We have someone to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with, and that difference will be observable. Less complaining, more contentment, more trust in God and thankfulness for what he has given you. The commendation of a changing life to become more like Jesus. Not perfect, but making progress. So don't go by the book credits or the speaker platforms or the internet following or the celebrity status. Look at the people they are ministering to. Are they growing, loving one another, looking forward to heaven, reaching out? Is there an aroma of Christ coming off them? The health of a church, the way it deals with difficulties, with love and patience and compassion, the hope of heaven, is that evident as people undergo suffering? They are the letter of recommendation that signs authenticity. And there's one more. In this amazing passage, Paul says, look, who's getting the credit? Who gets the credit? Are the ministers of the church you're thinking about going to be setting themselves up as a bit of a out of reach of the ordinary members of the congregations? Do you have to book way in advance if you want to see them? Do they imagine they've more important things to do than be relating to the church family? Is there a sense that they've built this ministry and now they can enjoy the perks and expect respect and credit for having done so? Watch out. The genuine minister will be at pains to keep pointing to where any good has come from God. Look at Paul in verse 4 of chapter 3. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us ministers of a new covenant. Do you see how Paul, he's being exemplary in being entirely happy to point to the source of any success, being Jesus. Perhaps with tongue in cheek later, he'll list his record card and it'll be jammed full of hardships and persecutions and shipwrecks and beatings and stonings. Those are not the sort of credits that a super apostle wants to admit to. But the genuine minister knows that he's been kept through all of those things by Christ. He knows that ministry isn't going to be easy, and he's okay with that. They'll take the rough with the smooth. They'll allow that everything comes ultimately from a good God who has a plan and has chosen to work it out in his extraordinary way. Strength, as we will see, comes out of weakness. That was the pattern of Jesus, born in obscurity, a manual worker from a backwater, nothing impressive about him. But God was bringing about his miracle of salvation through the crucified one, the one whom he would raise from the dead, and through him would hold out the message of salvation to the world. Credit for any ministry progress must go to God. He is the enabler, the equipper, the counselor, the advocate. He is the one who changes hearts. Only he can save. And he does that in his way, according to his timing. Our job is to be genuine, sincere servants of the word, giving credit to God and praying for and working at the making and maturing of disciples. That is the Great Commission. If you're in Christ's procession, that's the mission you're on. So on the lookout for a church to settle in at a new place, or considering the nature of ministry yourself, which of those criteria is God speaking to you about this morning? Let me have that slide up again. Are people more important than mission? Are you okay with ministry not being easy? Are you sincere? How do you commend yourself? And who gets the credit? The measure of genuine ministry. Shall we pray? We praise you, Heavenly Father, for Paul's courage in the face of huge setbacks in Corinth, a church that seems to have gone over to false teachers, and yet his letter is with compassion and love able to turn a church around. Thank you that the marks of genuine ministry are evidenced in his life. We pray they will be evidenced in ours. Please make us discerning when it comes to thinking about church and about ministry, and to be looking beyond the coffee and the welcome and the music and the books, and to be thinking about the servants of Christ and the people whom you are changing. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.